interesting that something should happen along the lines of two sermons being taught that are connected. I'm going to be talking about the fear of God in times of despair, in Psalm 130, and it connected to one of those problems, one of the situations that Pastor was referring to, of being in the depths of despair, being in various kinds of troubles that we face in life. God has reason for it. It's a comfort we have that we can be assured of this, that there's a reason behind all that he sends our way. Psalm 130, first four verses. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared. Out of the depths. The word depth speaks of deep affliction, dejection, or distress. It would apply, for instance, to affliction, the depths of sorrow from the loss of friends, property, or bodily suffering, or may refer to sin, the depths into which the soul is plunged under the conviction of guilt. Or thirdly, to mental trouble, low spirits, powerful temptations, disappointment, sadness of heart in view of persecution, or grief at the cold-heartedness of friends who've lost their spiritual condition, or have serious problems about their spiritual condition. From all these depths of sorrow, it is our privilege to call upon the Lord in those depths of sorrow. It is proper for us to implore his help. Often, God brings us into these depths for a purpose. I remember my English teacher teaching me, the word that is to introduce an explanatory clause. Okay. God brings us into these depths that we may be led to call upon him always when we are brought there. We should call upon him. He has a reason for it. It's for us to ask him to explain it to us and help us to understand why we're going through the trials that we are. I have cried to you, O Lord, or rather, I do call upon you earnestly, Lord. The language does not refer so much to the past as the present. I cry for mercy. I now earnestly beseech your blessing. The condition is that of someone who in deep sorrow or under great conviction of sin pleads earnestly that God would have compassion on him. Verse 2 begins, Lord, hear my voice. This is the prayer. It is the language of earnest pleading. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Do not turn away from me. Do not disregard my cry for help. Verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, the word mark refers to that kind of watchfulness which one is expected to give when he's on guard. Does that remind you of something that's going on in Myanmar? This brings to mind the guards that are there at the compound. They keep very close watch for men who are raiding the houses where over 100 orphans are now living. So it's a watchfulness like those guards have to have when they look out for those who may be bringing trouble to the compound. The idea is this. If God should allow nothing to escape his notice, if he should deal with us exactly as we are, if he should overlook nothing and forgive nothing, then we would have absolutely no hope. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, should take notice of my iniquity, Who shall stand? Who shall stand up before God if indeed he's been made very much aware of the fact that God knows his heart? He can't keep any secrets from God. Who could hope to be acquitted? This implies one of several things. Either the one offering the prayer was conscious of his guilt and was fearful of being punished for it, or he felt that there was a need, there was a depth of depravity in his heart of which God was fully aware. Or maybe this is the case. God had the power to reveal that depravity and make the guilty man overwhelmed with shame. Or in contrast, he who offered the prayer rested his only hope on the fact that God would not mark his iniquity. He would not judge him by what he saw in his heart, but would instead show him mercy and compassion. Who shall stand? Could be one of those things where he is either fearful of being exposed, or in contrast, recognizing that there's hope for forgiveness. If we are left to ourselves, if God should mark our iniquities as it presently is, if he should judge us as we are, we would have no hope. It is only on the ground that we may be forgiven that we have any hope of coming before him without guilt or shame, but rather come in the blessed hope and the coming in blessed and eternal joy and peace. Let me come to verse 4, which is where we want to spend the rest of our time. But there is forgiveness with thee, forgiveness with you. The Hebrew word forgiveness means pardon. The idea is that God is a being who does pardon sin, and that this is the only ground for our hope. The ground of our hope is not that we can justify ourselves, not that we can explain our sins away, not that we can offer an apology for them. Our only ground of hope is in a genuine, full confession to God of our sinful natures and of our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our faith in Christ as our substitute means that we died in his death on the cross on our behalf. He was our substitute. And then we come to the phrase, that you may be feared. There's forgiveness. Why? That you, Lord, may be feared. That you may be revered and held in holy awe. The idea is that God, by forgiving the sinner, makes him willing and able to worship and serve his Lord out of a delight for what his Savior has done for him. He now loves what he used to hate, and hate what he used to love. George Mueller had some things to say of importance. George Mueller was known for being a man of tremendous faith in his care of thousands of orphans. He speaks of anxiety versus faith in these words, quote, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." And another quote from him, "When sight ceases, it is time for faith to work. As long as human possibilities for success remain, faith does not accomplish things as easily as when all natural prospects fail." Examples help. Let's consider Gideon. Gives a good example of this issue of faith versus anxiety. "The Spirit of the Lord directed Gideon to assemble men to fight off a vast multitude of men from the surrounding nations." Initially, Gideon showed a pathetic lack of faith, as seen in his asking God to authenticate the guarantee of victory for the Israelites. Not just once, but twice, Gideon challenged God to do with the fleece what he asked him to do. What was that? Well, one night, the idea was to put out the fleece, and Gideon said, well, what I want to happen is that the fleece will be left dry, but the ground all around it will be wet from dew. That wasn't enough. It came true. That happened for that one test. But he said, then let it be the other way around. Suppose that we put the fleece out for another night, and this time I want you to make it so the fleece will have all the moisture in it, and the ground around it will be all dry. He's putting God to the test, so to speak. I want to be sure that you really mean what you say. The two signs guaranteed for Gideon the certainty of success for the Israelites. Put you to the test, Lord. Now I know that you really mean what you say, that you're going to use our army to overcome the enemy's army. So what did Gideon do? He then gathered 32,000 men to fight the innumerable soldiers that were arrayed against them. That sizable number of 32,000 gave him at least some hope of victory. But guess what? The Lord then said to Gideon, the people are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. Lest Israel be boastful, thinking of their own power that won the day. At the conclusion of God's dealings with Gideon, he was left with a band of how many? 300, right? Just 300 out of 32,000. Now Gideon could no longer count on victory from what he saw. A sizable army didn't have it anymore. Faith had to come to the rescue, and it did. Under the providence of God, victory was won by the Israelites. When the Israelite army was first chosen, Gideon showed his faith in the things of the earth, that is, the 32,000 men. When the army was reduced to a mere 300 men, he then at least showed a measure of faith at that point. A second example. Consider the life of King Josiah, found in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Verses 10 through 11. Then Shaphan read it in the presence of King Josiah. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, what did he do? Tore his clothes, a sign of his humble submission to God. He said, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and all Judea concerning the words of this book that has been found. For the wrath of the Lord that burns against us is great, because our fathers did not listen to the words of this book to act in accordance with everything that is written in it. This is what the Lord says. Behold, I am going to bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read will be fulfilled. Since they have abandoned me, God says, and have burned incense to other gods, so that they may provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what you shall say to him. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says regarding the words which you have heard. Since your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place, and against its inhabitants, that they would become an object of horror and a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I have indeed heard your cry, declares the Lord. Matthew Henry makes these comments about that passage. God will make a show of those who put themselves in the limelight. It was a paraphrase of what he said. what Matthew Henry wrote is a little hard for me to understand. But that's what I believe he was saying. God will make a show of those who put themselves in the limelight, try to show themselves off as being something great. The Israelites as a whole were hardened and their hearts were proud, but Josiah's heart was tender. He received the impressions of God's word, trembled at it, and yielded to it. He was exceedingly grieved for the dishonor done to God by the sins of his people. He was afraid of the judgments of God, which he saw coming upon Jerusalem, and earnestly feared for them. Thus, Josiah humbled himself before the Lord and expressed these godly affections by rending his clothes and weeping before God. But he that sees in secret says that is no secret to him, no secret to God. He knew what was going on. People who most fear God's wrath are least likely to feel it and to come under the power of it. People who most fear God's wrath are least likely to feel it and to come under the power of it. This time Josiah was the man of faith, and the Israelites were the men of the world. They had abandoned their God and were headed for judgment, whereas Josiah was promised by God, "Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil which I will bring on this place." Back to what what George Mueller said. When sight ceases, it's time for faith to work. As long as human possibilities for success remain, faith does not accomplish things as easily as when all natural prospects fail. Read it again. When sight ceases, it is time for faith to work. As long as human possibilities for success remain, faith does not accomplish things as easily as it does when all natural prospects fail. The conclusion when everything has been heard is this: fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because this applies to every person. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the mercies that you've shown to us. Thank you for the lessons we have to learn, that you bring to us, Lord God, very lovingly through the afflictions and trials that we face. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us of men who have shown the faith that they have in you in times of difficulty and trial. We thank you for the examples of Gideon and of Josiah. And pray, Father, help us to learn that lesson ourselves. In times of trouble and trial, to cast our cares upon you and trust you, believing that you'll answer us, because we come to you in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray, we ask now in Jesus' name.